Matthew chapter 5, in a moment we'll read verses 14 through 16. My dear Susan and I missed being with you last Lord's Day. We had a very rich experience at Sovereign Grace Bible Church in Hera, Oklahoma, and they asked to convey their greetings to you. And we worshiped there in a manner very similar to here. And when it was my turn to preach, I preached on the second commandment. And when others were preaching, we heard a lesson from Job chapter 31 about worshiping how the Lord commands, which was very hand in hand with what I was preaching with the second commandment. And then we heard a sermon from the temptations of Jesus, where the preacher taught us not to take the promises of God and wave them around as license to do whatever we want, but instead to quote to ourselves the law of God as the Lord Jesus did, and to take his promises properly instead of how the devil was suggesting it be used. It was all very edifying. The people were very sweet to us, and hopefully that's a relationship that could possibly lead to them coming into our association, or at least some sort of mutual building up relationship. Very thankful for it. Very, very glad to be back here and opening the word with you. Recall from a couple weeks ago that I said we'll take a little break from Ephesians, the natural break that comes at the end of chapter 2 before Paul launches into the next section, and we'll do a little work from the Great Commission. Last time, we studied how the Great Commission is essentially a three-part command from the Lord Jesus to his church. And we have been working on just that first part, go make disciples. Leaving for another time the rest of it, baptizing them and teaching them. And working for now just on the first part of the Great Commission. In the Great Commission, our Lord Jesus told his church to go make disciples of all nations. He also told his church, two things to do then to those new disciples, to baptize them and teach them. But we'll just work on go make disciples of all nations. I said that twice so far, and I'm going to make it a third time. Because last time I found that some of the listeners were not with me on that. I really didn't make that clear, I'm pretty sure. Because some of the things I was saying were very specific to the first part of the Great Commission. Make disciples. And if you heard me to be speaking about the whole of the Great Commission, then what I was saying would not have made much sense. So I apologize to whoever I did that to. If you were able to follow with me, because maybe you've heard me talk about that before or whatever, I'm thankful for that. But please understand this morning, I'm trying to just narrow it down and speak to just that first part of the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations. We learned together last time that when the Lord Jesus told his church to make disciples, he meant that his church should preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. We get that by comparing what the Lord Jesus said as recorded in Luke chapter 24, where he's essentially giving the Great Commission in other terms. By the grace of God and by the power of his Holy Spirit, regenerating the hearts of sinners all over the world will hear that preaching and believe in him, and so become disciples of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to take up the issue of applying that commission of the Lord to his church to ourselves individually. We together as Christ's church, one body, one building, one household, we are together Christ's church. His church is to preach the gospel so as to make disciples for him of all nations. But each of us, obviously, only can act individually. We act individually, and as all of us act individually, then we can act together as God's church. but what is each of us to do individually as part of the whole church, preaching the gospel to make disciples for Christ? It seems to me that in a lot of cases, including in my own life, I have been burdened by false obligations that have been laid on me by someone or by my own imagination. So I've been carrying around a burden thinking I was required to do things that actually I am not. Unable to do them, I've then been ridden with an unnecessary guilt. On the other hand, I think there are responsibilities regarding this that I did not used to accept and am only now learning to accept that are right responsibilities. So hopefully what will be going on today is the relieving of the carrying of unnecessary burdens and the taking up of actual required tasks given to us by the Savior. You might have a question form in your mind at some time in the past, or the last time I spoke, or it may be forming even now. We hear in the sermon, and we read in the Bible, that the church is supposed to make disciples of all nations. The Lord Jesus told us to do so. But what does that mean I'm supposed to do tomorrow morning? When I get up tomorrow morning, how am I supposed to make disciples of all nations? As I make plans for the future, what am I going to do with my life? How am I supposed to make plans for my life by which I will be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying to the church, make disciples of all nations? With that question, we're going to look to the Lord's apostles, to the letters they wrote to the churches, to their epistles. We'll look there for a moment. The several letters of Paul, the letters of James, Peter, John, and Jude, look in the epistles and ask about the Great Commission. The introduction part of this sermon is kind of long this morning, longer than usual. I'm going to get to the text I announced in a minute. First, doing a bit of introductory to getting there. This is not really the usual form, so if I'm losing you, I apologize. We have this question about the Great Commission. What am I, an individual, supposed to do when the church is commanded to go and make disciples? So we're going to look to the epistles, where we should look, the letters the apostles wrote to the churches. What am I supposed to do as an individual? Is the individual Christian supposed to go? The Lord Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. The Lord Jesus commissioned his church to go make disciples. Did the apostles teach me as an individual Christian to go? Now, as you look into this later, or if you look into it already, you find the answer to that is no. The Lord's apostles, as they wrote their letters, the Holy Spirit inspiring them, did not tell us as individual Christians to go. That instruction simply is not there. Anything like this: our Savior told us to go, so let every one of you go. That's not there. That's not an instruction found in the Bible. In the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, where Timothy and Titus are instructed what to tell the churches, there's nothing like, Titus, you must teach all our people to go. That's not what it says. Tell the older men to go. Tell the younger men, go. Tell the slaves, go. Tell husbands, go. And tell wives to go. And tell children to go. That is not there. It didn't sound familiar, I'm sure. Some of you even smiled and chuckled because it sounds so strange. It is strange. It's not there. That is not the material of the epistles. I know that we've heard that. People have stood up in front of us and said, every Christian needs to go. You go on a mission trip. Go to your neighbors. Go. But I'm telling you, look through it yourself. It simply doesn't say go. The Lord Jesus told his church, go make disciples of every nation. but as the apostles taught us what to do in obeying that command, they did not say to every individual Christian, go. Is the individual Christian supposed to make disciples? The Lord Jesus certainly commissioned his church, make disciples. Did the apostles then teach us, each of us as an individual Christian, to make disciples? Again, the answer is no. As the Lord's apostles wrote to us in their letters, the Holy Spirit inspiring them, they did not tell us as individual Christians to make disciples. That instruction is not there. Do you remember that passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul wrote, "Let everyone who believes in Christ make disciples"? No, you do not. It's not there. I'm making that up. Of course not. There is not any such verse. Do you remember in James chapter 1 where James wrote, "Pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to make disciples"? No. No, that's not what it says. That's not there. Hebrews chapter 13, last time you read it, did you read, "Do not forget to make disciples"? No, you did not read that in Hebrews 13 or anywhere else in Hebrews. That is not there. Make disciples is not an instruction that the apostles wrote to the individual Christians that make up the churches. Well, we learned that when the Lord Jesus said to the church, make disciples, what he meant for us to do is to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. So did the apostles teach me as an individual Christian to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins? No, they did not. The Lord's apostle, I'm having to keep the word apostle and the word epistle straight in my mind and off my tongue. The Lord's apostles, writing the epistles as the Holy Spirit inspired them, did not tell us as individual Christians to preach the gospel. Certainly they said that they, the apostles, preached the gospel. Paul spoke frequently, "I preach this, I preach that, you heard me preach this, I preach that." And Paul commanded Timothy, "Preach the word." We hear that ringing in our ears, right? Telling that to Timothy. But did the apostles tell every Christian that every Christian must preach the gospel? No, they did not. Does it say in Colossians 4, continue earnestly in prayer and in preaching the gospel? No, it does not. Does it say in Jude, beloved, build yourselves up on our most holy faith and preach the gospel? It does not. It does not. Now, I trust that you're going to look into this for yourselves if you haven't already. Look into this later, maybe this afternoon and evening, maybe sitting down over lunch and we'll do it together. Page through your Bible, use your concordance, use your phone's Bible app or your computer's Bible program. Examine the scriptures to see whether or not the thing I'm saying here is true. I testify that it is true, and I'll go on with the rest of this message, the understanding that it is true. The Lord's apostles wrote letters to the churches explaining what the Lord Jesus has done for us in his death and resurrection and applying his commandments to us as individual Christians so we'll know what to do. And in all of those letters, they never once told the individual Christian to go, nor did they put it to the individual Christian, you yourself as an individual, make disciples. Nor did they put it to the individual Christian, preach the gospel. We're not going to get to what is the individual supposed to do about making disciples. We're not going to get to it that way. To go look into what the apostles taught us and see what did they say about going, because it didn't say anything about us going. We're not going to be able to go and see in this letter and in this letter where the apostles said, make disciples, because they didn't. We won't be able to go into the epistles and say, okay, what did the Lord Jesus mean for the individual to do when he told the church to preach the good news to all nations? You won't find in there where they say to the individual, preach the gospel. It's not there. We're going to have to get at our question by a different method. And there are ways, certainly, to get to the answer to the question in order to obey that first part of the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus gave the church, make disciples. What am I myself supposed to do? We certainly can get to the answer. But I wanted to go through all of that to wipe out the idea that we were going to find it put to us that we needed as individuals to do exactly those things. Go, make disciples, preach the gospel. I wanted to get that off the table, to clear that away, so that we can find out what it really does say. What does the Bible teach us is the individual activity, the individual responsibility to obeying the Lord's commission. So allow me to lay before you a way, a biblical way, to answer that. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ spoke the Great Commission at different times in different terms, as I mentioned already. Comparing them with each other, comparing Scripture with Scripture, helps a great deal in understanding. He is always commanding His church essentially the same things, but He put it differently in different terms at various times. There is a place where the Lord Jesus spoke that first part of the Great Commission in other terms, and in those terms His apostles then did apply it to the individual Christian in their letters. Okay? If you already are completely tracking with me and totally understood what I just said, please bear with me as I go over it again just to make sure I'm getting everybody. In these terms, go, make disciples, the epistles do not teach us what we are to do as individuals. And so we can't take it in those terms. That is to the church. It is not applied to the individual. Those terms are not taken up. But in other terms that the Lord Jesus said, the apostles definitely did take up that corporate responsibility and say, here's what you do as an individual. And so we'll take it in those terms. And this is why I'm taking us to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. If we see the Great Commission in different terms that the apostles did apply to the individual, then we'll see how the Lord's command to go make disciples of all nations comes down to the individual telling us what we are to do. The Lord Jesus Christ has died for our sins. As Mr. Sturzer was saying before the Lord's Supper, has paid the price for us in His own blood. He has loved us with this great, amazing love, and we love Him because He first loved us. We don't have to have our arms twisted to want to obey Him. We're eager to. Inside of us, that you can't see with your eyes. We've been changed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has taken up residence there. So that now from the very depths of our being, we want to obey the commands of Christ. But we really do need to understand what they are. We know the command of Christ is go make disciples of all nations. But what am I, the individual, supposed to do? You don't have to prod me to get me to do it. I'm eager to do it. If only I could just know what it really is. So that's what we're after, and I think we can find it today by this method, going to Matthew 5 and seeing how the apostles then applied that. Matthew 5, verse 14. You'll see this is in the Sermon on the Mount, near the beginning of it. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our Lord Jesus here teaches us that the individual Christian makes disciples in obedience to His command largely by living a life of good works, which good works endorse the gospel message when it is preached. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that the individual Christian does his part in making disciples largely by living a life of good works. These good works endorsing the gospel message when it is preached. Would you see how when the Lord Jesus said, "You are the light of the world, let your light shine before men," he meant by that essentially the same thing as when he said, "Make disciples of all nations." And essentially the same thing as when he said, "Preach repentance and forgiveness in my name." He has said here, "You are the light of the world, let your light shine before men." I want to show you in the scriptures that that is essentially the same thing as when he said, "Go make disciples of all nations." Let me demonstrate this to you from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. And you might notice that in Luke chapter 1, at this place, we have the words of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The thing is stated plainly first in verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Remember, I'm demonstrating that the idea of "you are the light of the world, shine your light" is equivalent to the Lord Jesus saying, "Preach repentance and remission of sins in my name." Here we see this thing stated in plain language first. Give knowledge to the people about remission of their sins. And then he puts it in figurative language. Give light to those who sit in darkness. The metaphor of giving light to those who are in darkness is used to represent in plain language, give knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. Would you look to a second place, Acts chapter 26. And I referenced this last time because it's another place where the Great Commission is given in other terms when the Lord Jesus spoke to the Apostle Paul, giving him the Great Commission. Acts chapter 26, verse 17. The words of the risen and glorified Lord Jesus to Paul on the Damascus Road. He says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins." You see, he puts it in plain language. The Gentiles to whom I send you to announce forgiveness of sins. Then he also puts it in figurative language. Turn them from darkness to light. So it is that to go to the Gentiles, to go to the world, to go to sinners, and tell them, give them the knowledge, preach to them the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. That is, in plain language, what is in figurative language, you are the light of the world, shine your light so that men may see it. Which then we know from comparing Luke 24 with the Matthew 28 version of the Great Commission, that to make disciples is the same as to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now that was one of those algebra things, I think. If A equals B, then A also equals, I'm sorry, if A equals B and B equals C, then A also equals C. If preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins to the nations is the same thing as shining your light, being a light to the world. And if preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins to the world is also the same thing as making disciples of all nations, then making disciples of all nations is the same thing as being the light of the world and shining that light for men to see it. So when we want to know if the church is told, go make disciples of all nations, what is the individual to do? We can work with the figurative language, you are the light of the world, so shine that light, let that light shine. We can work with those as equal. Go make disciples of all nations is not really put to us as individuals in the letters. But let your light shine that they may see your good works. That is put to us in the epistles. So to understand what is meant by go make disciples of all nations on an individual basis, we'll go look and see what is meant by let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What's meant by that to the individual? And that will give us an answer to what is meant for the individual regarding making disciples. Boy, I sure hope you followed that. If you didn't, it wasn't because you're not smart. It was because I didn't get it across well. But I think you probably got the idea by now. The apostles took up that idea of having your good works cause men, when they see them, to glorify your Father in heaven. You will, as the light of the world, let that light shine. That light that is shining is the good works that you do. The Lord Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine like putting a lamp on its stand, so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The apostles will take that up, put it to us as individuals, teaching us what do we need to do as individuals to make disciples of all nations. Would you see first the way Peter put it to us? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 12. First Peter 2:12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. What Peter is doing is he is taking exactly the words of Jesus that we read from Matthew chapter 5. He's taking exactly those words where the Lord Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He's taking that exact terminology and putting it to us as individual Christians. They may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God. The Apostle Peter takes that and puts it to us. He says to us in verse 11 that these good works have the general characteristic of being an abstaining from fleshly lusts, from the passions of the flesh, from the sinful desires. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's the general characteristic of these good works that we are to do. So when we are engaged in putting down the flesh, putting to death the flesh, abstaining from the desires of the flesh, instead to walk by the Spirit, that is the general thing that we are doing to perform the good works that people are to see and glorify God in heaven. So when we ask, what am I as an individual supposed to do to go make disciples of all nations? Generally speaking, put generally, you are to wage war against your own flesh, to put to death your own flesh, since you have crucified it with its passions, and you live by the Spirit. Well then, walk by the Spirit. That's the language from Galatians chapter 6, I think. And so that's the general nature of the activity that you're supposed to do to make disciples. But then the apostle gives a little bit more specificity to what these good works are that we're supposed to do. It's interesting, he makes them to consist generally in submitting to authority. I don't mean these is two different things. Put to death the flesh, one thing. Submit to authority, another. No. Put to death the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Submitting to authority. We see that in this whole passage here. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11 and going on into chapter 3. Will you look at it in 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14? Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. See that? These good works consist in submitting to authority, each of us, to the government authorities. You know that I'm not into some sort of theory where anything any usurper ever commands, a Christian must immediately obey. You know that there's a whole biblical doctrine well reasoned out over the centuries by God's church of how to deal with government. But the number one line in our dealing with the government is submit to those who are in authority in the government. And so the apostle here is teaching us, the Lord Jesus has said, you're the light of the world, let your light shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. The apostle is putting it to us as individual Christians. Yes, do that. Do these good works that people may see you and glorify God. It'll be a putting to death of the flesh, consisting largely in submitting to the government, each of us to the governing authorities, whether the highest authorities or the lower authorities. Then as he goes on, see what he gets to next. Chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, submissive to masters. And, of course, we don't have that kind of servanthood or slavery exactly in our culture. Almost all of the workers are working for some sort of wages instead of working as slaves. However, of course, the principles apply, a lot of the principles apply to anybody who is an employee working for an employer. A lot of the applications are the same. So the works, good works consist of submitting to authority, to the each of us to the government, the servant to his master, slave to his master, the worker to the employer on the job. And then as we cross into chapter 3, see what it says. Wives, likewise, submissive to your own husbands. And so there's the third example given. The Lord Jesus has said, "You're a light to the world. Let your light shine that they may see your good works and glorify my Father in heaven." The apostles take that up. The apostle Peter takes it up in his letter and he puts it to the church. As individuals, here's what you do. You abstain from fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You do good works so that people, when they see your good works, will glorify God. What do those works consist of? Well, the headlines here in this section are submit to authorities. Each person to the government, the servant to his master, the wife to her husband. There's the leading things. And then these good works will produce an effect. They will produce the effect of endorsing the preached gospel. The good works that the Christian does will say something silently. The good works cannot, they do not have the power to say, "Repent of sin, trust in Jesus Christ who has died and risen again." Good works do not have the power to say that. That has to be said in words. But your good works say this about that. They say, "That is really true. Your good works say of the gospel, that really is true." And so you are to do those good works to endorse the gospel. Sometimes the endorsement reaches only as far as silencing some of the gospel's critics. You can see this in chapter 2, verse 15, 1 Peter 2:15. "This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Sometimes there will be critics saying those Christians don't know what they're talking about, the gospel isn't real, there isn't, however it is they say it. But the good works life of the individual Christian will put that critic to silence. He may not stop yapping, but people won't listen to him. Here is someone, he's hearing a critic of the gospel, but over here he's seeing a true believer in Christ living in submission to the government, submission to his master, submission to her husband, and is saying, "I'm seeing the gospel as true. Therefore, this critic who is saying it is false, I do not believe. Those Christians who are saying it's true, I do believe because of the life." Sometimes it goes as far as actually winning over an unbeliever to faith in Jesus Christ. This is chapter 3, verse 1. "Wives, likewise, submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives." You see, sometimes, it's mentioned to wives, but I think it's true of other relationships also. Sometimes an unbeliever, what actually will convince him, not just in mind, but as the Holy Spirit works in the heart, will truly convince him so that he really repents of sin and trusts in Christ. Sometimes what will convince him is that submissive, obedient life of some Christian that he knows. So Peter teaches us that if we as individuals want to obey the Lord Jesus' great commission, particularly that first part, "Go make disciples of all nations. Preach good news. Preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ." The individual Christian does it largely by the good works of living in submission to authority. All right? Now, the Apostle Paul took it up also. Took up that phrase, good works, and did something very similar with it. No one here will be harmed by going over that too. So let's have a look. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1 and going on into chapter 3. Now, you know, Peter, just right up front, quoted the Lord Jesus' very terminology, good works, you know, men will see and glorify God. The Apostle Paul doesn't say that right up front. So let's inquire here and see, is he in this passage talking about this same subject? Is he talking about the individual believer in Christ doing good works? Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Titus is told to show himself a pattern of good works. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. The Lord Jesus has done what he has done, making for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. That this is a faithful saying, these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And in verse 14, let our people learn to maintain good works. I showed you that real quick because I wanted you to know, to be sure, that indeed the Apostle Paul is taking up in this section the subject of individual believers in Christ doing good works. Paul does not in this place talk about good works as having the general characteristic of being an abstaining from fleshly desires. But as I mentioned earlier, and as you already know, he certainly does elsewhere. Now, Peter taught us that these good works consist largely in obeying authority and submitting to authority. It was interesting to see that. Peter said, do good works, and then listed them out, and they were submit to authority in three headings. Let's see what Paul says. Let's see how he puts it. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. What do you see there? Titus 2, 5. To be discreet, chaste, this is talking about the younger women, discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Interesting. They're supposed to be obedient to their own husband. We heard that with Peter. Chapter 2, verse 9. Bondservants, be obedient to their own master. We heard that with Peter, didn't we? You suppose we'll see the other one? Let's see. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Isn't that something? They're not in the same order. They're in reverse order. But it's the same three things. Peter was talking about doing good works so that the gospel would be endorsed by our lives. And when Paul takes up the same subject and says, do good works so that the gospel be endorsed by your life, he lays out the same three things. Be submissive to the government, to your masters, and wives to your own husband. Now, Peter taught us that these good works of submission to authority have the effect of endorsing the preached gospel. Do you suppose Paul will say the same? Chapter 2, verse 5, Titus 2, 5. What does it say? Those young women who are obedient to their own husband, what effect will be produced? The word of God may not be blasphemed. Someone will be blaspheming the gospel. Someone will be speaking evil of the message that there's forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And there will be some young woman obedient to her own husband, loving her husband and children, chaste, working at home, and that young woman's life will speak louder of the truth of the gospel than the voice of the one reviling the gospel. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 10. Here talking about the slave or the bondservant, not pilfering but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I should have started a verse earlier, shouldn't I? Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Bondservants, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good faithfulness, that they may adorn the gospel of God our Savior in all things. Now there's something that's still in the same category, but new. Peter didn't say that. Peter didn't mention that our good works would adorn the gospel, would decorate the gospel. But here Paul puts it that way. The slave who is faithful to the master, doesn't try to steal, doesn't talk back, is not disobedient, but instead he serves the master, that's going to adorn the gospel. It's going to endorse it. So, as does Peter, so does Paul teach us that if we as individuals would obey the Lord's great commission to go make disciples of all nations, would obey the Lord's commission to preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, we do it largely by putting down the desires of the flesh and submitting to the proper authorities that are over us. Each person to the government, slaves to masters, wives to their own husbands. And there is how the individual is to obey that commandment. Now, compare those things, won't you? Often it is said to us, to obey the Great Commission, go make disciples, you, the individual, you must go. But then when the apostles went actually to teach the church, they didn't say go. They said, put to death the flesh. Now, it's often said to us, the individual Christian needs to be making disciples. Everybody who is a disciple is by nature a disciple maker. So you, a disciple, must be making disciples as an individual. But when the apostles put it to us, that is not how they interpreted the Great Commission to us. So the apostles said, if you want to make disciples, here's what you do. Submit to the government, submit to your master, submit to your husband. You know, it's put to us often. You need to preach the gospel. Every Christian needs to preach the gospel. Well, the apostles just simply didn't put it to us that way. When they put the Great Commission to us, you know, they put it to us this way. You need to be engaged in a life of good works. Doing good works, you will prove the truth of the gospel, so that when those commissioned by the church to preach it, or when you have opportunity to say the truth of the gospel to someone as opportunity arises, or when somebody reads the gospel for himself from a tract or from the Bible itself, then your good works will have the effect of endorsing that gospel and may be the very means that God uses to convince the person of the truth of it. Our Lord Jesus teaches us that the individual Christian makes disciples largely by living a life of good works which endorse the gospel message preached. I will close with a quote that I found wonderful. I was reading in John Broadus' commentary on Matthew, and he was quoting a person named Cornelius Tyree, whom I had never heard of. He was a Baptist pastor in Virginia in the 1800s, and put some of his sermons into booklet or book form, and apparently was widely read among Baptists in the South in the 1800s. He gave a sermon that became a book called The Living Epistle. And brought us quoted from Tyree that I want to read to you. It is essentially, if I were a really, really good preacher and writer, I could have said everything I just said to you in the last hour in just these few lines. Wouldn't that have been nice? But I'll give you these few lines that he put so well as conclusion. The best commentary on the Bible the world has ever seen is a holy life. The most eloquent sermon in behalf of the gospel that the world has ever heard is a uniform, active piety. Those are not the terms we would use, are they? A uniform, active piety. The best version of the written truth that has ever been made is a consistent religious example. The Christian whose light thus shines not only correctly renders, but beautifies the sacred gospel. While the truth is being read from the Bible and proclaimed from the pulpit, let all the members of our churches second and enforce that truth by the silent eloquence of their holy lives. So, go make disciples of all nations. Submit to the government. Submit to your master. Submit to your husband. Put to death the flesh. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.